dismissed. Go upstairs to the Edge Youth Ministry is here. We appreciate our youth. We are so grateful to see adults here that are just being an example also to even people that are younger on what worship, what praise is all about. We desire to see again the move of the Spirit take place in these last days, knowing our nation needs a time of refreshing, needs revival, and it always begins with us. Amen. So I'm so proud of you guys taking the time, the effort to stand a little bit longer sometimes, to sometimes even lift our hands up to God, knowing that He is the one we're glorifying, He's the one we're honoring, and He's right here among us today. And so the worship and praise is still going right along in this message, in this service this morning. Do you have your Bibles? Turn your Bibles to the book of Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13, I'm going to go right along with the kind of the theme I had last week here. I'm done with this series officially. It's called about, it talks about being a blessing and how we are blessed. And you realize that blessing of God's already in us because the kingdom of God already lives inside of us. So last week was all about roots and fruits, about how the Bible tells us very clearly, if you have good roots in a good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. So God is digging around the roots. And one thing the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart very strongly in the prayer room this morning before the service was, these rivers that are coming in here is going to start cleaning out a lot of debris, a lot of dead carcasses, a lot of rusty cans, a lot of old junk cars, all these things that clog up what the Spirit of God wants to do in us, past failures, past regrets, past whatever has been bad. Rivers of God actually take and release those things or move those things out, but it also deepens the capacity to receive more water of His Spirit in your life. Amen. So I praise God, this message today is going to be called, What to Do with Endings. What to Do with Endings. I want to talk this morning here about endings and beginnings, kind of just going right along what I spoke with last week, carrying on with that theme in its own kind of a way. These messages here tie together because 2015 is coming to a close. This year will be over in about 6 weeks. It'll be the end of 2015, but the beginning of 2016. And I believe what God is saying to each one of us this morning in this message is He doesn't want us to leave any fruit in the field. All the harvest, all the fruit that God has produced in our lives, the good, fruitful things we have in our lives, whether it be our marriage, our business, whether it be our praise and worship, our walk with God, whatever is fruitful in our lives, God wants that fruit to be a complete harvest, nothing stolen from you as this year comes to an end. I want to receive all that God has for my marriage, for my grandchildren, for my children, for the business all you guys are operating and working in, the place you work at, all the fruit that God has for you to bear. I want to make sure that no fruit is missing, no fruit sits on the ground to rot, and no little foxes come and spoil the vine of your life. Amen. So I encourage you guys to get something to write some things down today. This is going to be, I think, a prophetic word as well, because God has got some good things to do at the end of this message and the end of this service. He's not finished with us yet. And I believe as I speak today in this teaching, this ministry, this message, it'll be like prophesying to some people today that God is a God of your endings, but also the God of your beginnings. Amen? So God is speaking to us about these things. Matthew chapter 13, let's read here. This is talking about the parables of Jesus Christ. Matthew 13 is full of back-to-back-to-back parables, but there's one parable that Jesus stops on, and He begins to explain what this parable actually means. We're going to dwell upon that parable today from Matthew 13, starting in verse 37. It says, Jesus answered, and He said to them, He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. So it says that what Jesus does in Mark chapter 4, it says, Jesus is the sower who is sowing the word. The good news is because Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose again, His Spirit now lives among us and is sowing good seed in good soil. And God is still sowing good seed in you and I that are born again believers in Jesus Christ to bring forth continual harvest and fruit into your lives. He's a sower sowing seed. This morning as I speak the word of God from this pulpit, this platform here, I'm believing the word of God that goes forth from my mouth will not return void, but it will accomplish everything God wants it to accomplish. And I believe that God's voice, bigger than my voice, speaks through my voice into your hearts and brings forth divine revelation that's going to bring something of a spiritual deposit to increase your faith and bless your lives this day, and brings even some changes that God may want to bring. Let's go on now. Verse 38 says, next of all, the field is the world, and the good seeds are the sons of the kingdom. So Jesus goes here from micro. He says that seed is sown into our hearts as believers into a thing called macro. He says the seed is sown in your heart, and then you guys are sown into the world. You're called the sons of the kingdom. So Jesus sows into us, and then we sow into the world the giftings and callings that God places inside of our lives. And I believe every one of us in this room today, the sanctuary today, has the ability by God to touch the nations for Jesus Christ somehow, some way. It may begin by intercessory prayer. It might begin by giving of offerings and almsgiving. It may begin by sending things like shoeboxes to Mexico. But somehow, some way, God's going to help you touch the nations of the earth. And at the same time, touch your neighborhood, touch your neighbors, touch your co-workers, and touch your family for the glory of Almighty God. Amen? So God gives that ability to do that as well. It goes on here in verse 38, goes on and says this, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. So it says here there's actually good fruit, there's good wheat sprouts all around us that are born again believers in Christ, but right next to us, God ordains there's actually tares growing up right beside us. What that means is our neighbors are sometimes totally ungodly, totally of the devil. Their father is Satan. The Bible even says that. And they're growing right there next to us. And praise God, what God says is don't form little Christian communities and Christian communes and separate yourself from them bodily, but be salt and be light among the tares. They may grow together, but the good news is we are stronger than the tares. Amen? We are above only, not beneath. We are the heads, the Bible says, not the tails. We are those that are overcomers, not undertakers, in Jesus' name. And so tares can grow around us, but they shall not choke us out. They shall not destroy us. They shall not conquer us, because we are the salt and we are the light, and the kingdom of God in us is stronger than the kingdom of hell inside of them. How many folks agree that weeds are of the devil? Amen? We are not weeds. We are good fruit. We are like wheat sprouts who bring forth much fruit in Jesus' name. Verse 39 says, next of all, the enemy who sowed them, those tares, is the devil. Now notice these next words are very important to notice this. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. So what about endings? Let's go down. Let's write down some take-home points here. Point number one this morning is about endings. What about endings? Number one is the enemy wants to affect the end. The devil, the enemy, wants to affect the end of all things God brings beginnings to. Notice it says here again that if the end is the harvest is the end, and that's where the devil shows up the strongest in these verses. Angels come. Angels separate the good from the bad in also the end. So also God shows up. So Satan sows so that he might affect the end. Now think about the end in the Bible. The Bible says the Israelites had a good beginning. They were led out by Moses across the Red Sea that parted in two, killed all the Egyptians. They received manna. They received water. They received guidance by the pillar of cloud by day, pillar of fire by night. All good things took place as Israel saw God work in their behalf. They had good beginnings, amen? But they did not have good endings. The Bible says only one in a million made it across the Jordan River into a place called the Promised Land. You see, the devil sowed things and tares in their hearts. So when the end came, only one in a million made it into the Promised Land and had a good ending in their life. Isn't that sad? Let's go on and look at some other folks. The Bible, besides this wilderness thing, look also at Moses. Moses had good beginnings. God turns a rod into a snake. God does miracles through him in Egypt. God brings favor to his life. God brings protection to his life. God honors his word. God blesses him. God exalts him. God makes him commander over all of Israel. At the very end of his journey in the wilderness, what happens? He loses his temper by iniquities, He strikes the rock. God says, you will disobey me and dishonor me in the sights of men. You will not enter into the promised land. You're only going to see it with your eyes. You go on to the first other person. His name is Solomon. Solomon had good beginnings. His father's name is David, the man after God's own heart. He receives wisdom that no man's ever had before or since. He receives palaces, money, increase, livestock, favor, blessings of all manner. The greatest kingdom on the earth was his kingdom in Israel. But we all know the ending of Solomon's life. 1,000 wives that were demonically oppressed, who drew his heart toward demon practices and pagan religions and pagan worship. His ending was not very good. We go on now to the person whose name was Judas. Judas had good beginnings, meets Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior, a disciple, discipled by Christ, spends time with the Son of God for 3.5 years, sees signs, wonders, and miracles, has great good beginnings in his life. But we all know his endings was he hung himself because he betrayed the Son of God for 30 pieces of silver. Well, the common thread is for all these people and things, wilderness, Moses, Solomon, Judas, the common thread there is what? They all had iniquities working in their hearts. They all had weeds and tares that were growing in them that actually choked out the good seed, the good word of God. Now, praise God, we're going to see Moses in heaven, but we're going to see, I believe, Solomon in heaven. Very likely, I believe that could be the fact. That's up to God to judge those things. But the fact is, these guys' endings could have been much more fruitful had they not let the tares choke out the wheat as they were growing up in the things of God in their lives. Amen. And I have seen, and you've seen yourself, many great ministries, many great churches, many great Christians who all began well, but did not always end so well. We're entering into a time and a season in our history of our world that, like I said before, you're going to start seeing new things happening every month you've never seen before. Some good and some bad. We're all grieving, again, the attack that took place in Paris only a few days ago. But I believe the Holy Spirit told me back when 9-1-1 took place many, many years back that a seal was broken. The Bible talks about that in Revelation. It says, I saw a second seal broken and peace was taken from the earth. And it's a fact today that peace has been taken from the earth. And any day, any week, anything can happen as far as destruction goes, by hands of terrorists, by earthquakes, by bigger than normal tornadoes and floods. All these things are around us, and they're going to cause many believers to sometimes quake with fear at things that are coming on the face of the earth. But I'm going to give you a word today again. God's the author and finisher of our faith. There's going to be some encouraging things spoken about in this teaching here, this message, what to do with endings. Moving on here. I just finished a book a few days ago. I finally finished this book by Steve Ambrose that was called Undaunted Courage, about the life of a man whose name was Meriwether Clark. Lewis and Clark are the ones, again, responsible for kind of blazing a trail from St. Louis, Missouri to the Northwest Passage up there in the Oregon and Washington states and so forth. These guys risked their lives. They worked for several years, being sent out and financed by Thomas Jefferson years ago in the early 1800s. And because of them, we now own the entire nation of America. No big wars broke out with France or with Spain or nations like that because of what these men did. They actually averted the death, I believe, of many tens of thousands of people. But there would have been probably wars taking place in this nation years and years ago. But right at the end of the book, though, the sad thing to me was this. Meriwether Clark was not a strong believer in Jesus Christ, very obvious in the book. This man came back from his journeys. He'd written reams and reams and boxes full of journals of all of his journeys, his discoveries, his maps, all things he saw there to be put into a book to make a big fortune for him in due time. But he wasn't really finding time to write the book. He found himself in his 30s, mid-30s, totally in debt, about $50,000. That's a lot of money back in 1808. $50,000 in debt, alcoholic, hooked on morphine. The guy had no wife. The guy had no children. He suffered deep depression, and he finally shot and killed himself at about age 35. Lewis and Clark. We've all heard those names. We've seen the statues. We don't realize sometimes the rest of the story. These guys had good beginnings, not such good endings. God wants you and I as believers in Jesus Christ not just have good beginnings, but also have good middles and good ends in Jesus' name. Amen. So moving on here, we need to also take heed that we listen, what we listen to, that we're allowing into our circle of influence the right things, the right voice, the right people. Amen. Be aware of how to handle our fields and take care of our fields so that Satan cannot steal from our fields in these last days. Okay? I don't want to see Satan steal anything from you guys or my life, our lives, our family's life before Christ comes back. Amen? Let's read now the next verses. Matthew 13, verses 40 and 41 goes on, and Jesus keeps on speaking. And it says, therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be on the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they shall gather out of the kingdom all things, notice this, that offend, and those who practice lawlessness, or your Bible may say iniquities. Those things are all weeded out as tares by the angels. The tares that Jesus and the angels went to remove are things that offend and things that are called iniquities or lawlessness, okay? So to receive all of our fruit, the next thing to write down, number two, point number two is this. If I want to receive all the fruit God has for my life and your life, number two is we need to resist living an offended life. We must, in these last days, resist living an offended life, okay? I'm going to explain more about that now. If I want to see, again, all the fruit that God's ordained for me as a pastor, as a husband, as a father, as a grandfather, as a missionary overseas doing leadership conferences or whatever, even as a disciple of Jesus Christ, if I want to see all the fruit that God's ordained for me to bear, I must take heed to this word and say, I will not live an offended life upon this earth. Okay? Now, what he's saying here is, we will have offense, all of us will, occasionally, okay? Every time you drive on I-35, there will be offense, amen? You drive on the streets of Austin anywhere, just back out of your driveway, there is going to be offense. People are trained here somehow, some way, to cut folks off and pull out in front of you when you're going 50 miles an hour and make you ram your brakes on, and they run red lights, and they don't yield, and they don't wait their turn at stop signs. I can go on and on and on. And I'm trying to convince Cheryl I'm not the worst driver in the world. I'm just trained to be defensive and have advanced driving skills to survive the drivers of Austin, Texas. Amen? I mean, agree. But we will sometimes have occasional offenses. I get offended sometimes in restaurants. We get offended sometimes in grocery stores. Folks that take and do the same kind of driving with their carts in HEB. Use the same skills there as they use on the streets, okay? We all go through offenses sometimes. And folks take 35 items in a 10-item quick check, okay? And God's not saying those things to be aware of because you all have offenses sometimes. But the difference is how many of us are living an offended life? We have what's called a chip on our shoulder. Now, the Bible says in Isaiah, the government shall be upon Jesus, his shoulders. That means the chip on the shoulder is something that governs our very body and our very lives. We've all heard about sports athletes who get fired from some team, and they now go into a new team with a chip on their shoulder. And because they have that chip there, they're offended. They're going to play like all get out to try and get revenge for them cutting me off of that team. The sad thing is many believers have got too many chips on their shoulders, and God wants to knock that chip off. Not to start a fight, but to bring peace and healing and reconciliation back to you once again. Amen? A chip on the shoulder means I live an offended life. And there's three things in the Bible. In the Greek language, the word offended is actually a three-phase progression that takes place before the offense actually is in your life. You've got to realize again that the Greek language, Hebrew language, are much richer than English. And so one word does not always identify or actually define the true broad meaning of one word. For example, if I tell you guys today I'm going to go home and watch a movie, the word watch has got three phases to it. I'm going to get the remote, number one. I'm going to turn the TV on, number two. I'm going to find the channel for the movie, number three. So the word watch a movie has three phases to that, okay? We all understand that without saying all those things. So the word offended takes place in the Bible. The word offended means three things happens before a person's actually identified by God as being offended. What are those three things? Write these things down, perhaps. The three steps for offense are these three things. Number one, you become displeased. You become displeased. That means nothing is good enough for you. Now, as I say these definitions here, you guys are identifying folks around you, not in this church, of course, but folks at your workplace, your neighbors, your loved ones, and your friends at Thanksgiving sometimes. You're going to see them in this definition, okay? How many folks have seen people that just nothing is good enough for them? It's like that young guy, these two young guys I talked about years ago here around Christmas time, identical twins. One guy's a pessimist, one guy's an optimist. The one guy, the young boy, about 11 years old, gets a whole room full of toys and presents and Nintendos and Xbox and all the games and all the plastic figures and all the things he asked for. All the things came to the pessimist. That young man opens all the presents up and he goes to his parents and says, "Thanks a lot, Mom and Dad. Now all my friends will be jealous of me and hate my guts. Thank you so much." The other boy, the other brother, is off somewhere in his bedroom, jumping up and down on his bed. In his room, the father put a little bucket of horse manure. That's all he got, a bucket of horse manure for Christmas. He's laughing, screaming, jumping up and down, looking under his bed, in his closet. His dad says, "What are you doing, son?" He goes, "There must be a horse in here somewhere. I got a pony for Christmas." You see, some folks, again, nothing will make them happy. It's always too big, too small, too cold, too hot, too loud, too soft, too whatever. Nothing makes them happy in their marriages, in their cars, in their restaurants, places they go eat at, vacations. I've been on vacation myself. I've been on airplane trips. And folks, nothing makes them happy. First thing about offense is, first step is, they're not able to be pleased. They are displeased in life. The next thing is this. They turn into resentment. They begin to resent their lives, their jobs, their marriage, their family. They resent where they live at. They resent their country. They resent the political parties. They resent all things around them. Resentment comes in their lives. And the third and last step is this. Then go from resentment to a thing where, and the end result is they fall back into their old sinful ways of life. You hear about a person backsliding. They don't just backslide in one day. They go through progressions and always begin by being displeased in life. That's why God says every day, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good and his mercies endure forever. Enter into my gates every day with thanksgiving in your hearts. Enter into my courts with praise. Amen? There is always more to thank God for than be displeased with. If you want to have good endings in your life, be a thankful person in your life. Thank God for your wife. Thank God for your husband. Thank God for your children. Sometimes even thank God for your dog is getting too old and doing weird things. Thank God for what you live, who you live at, all the things you got around you. Somehow learn to say thank you, Jesus, for all the things in life. Amen. Let's move on. Number three. The third thing about this is we need to guard against, the Bible says, lawlessness, which also is the word iniquities. Iniquities mainly come from the bloodline of our fathers, even our mother's side of the family. But lawlessness also is a choice we make every day, because the truth is, when the Holy Spirit comes inside of you, the kingdom of God comes in you that is full of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. We must choose to sin and choose to live in lawlessness. We don't live like that naturally when the Holy Spirit comes in us. Amen? So this word, again, for lawlessness, iniquity, does not mean specific things we should or should not do. Okay? You got to realize there are 7 billion people on the earth today. And there's no book in the whole world that could contain all the little things that God would want us to do or not to do individually on the face of the earth. Thou shalt not play video games too long. Thou shalt not speed in school zones. You know, it'd go on and on, and we have a great big old giant thick book about five stories high if every detail was mentioned there on things you should do or should not do. So what does God do? He writes his laws upon your heart. He puts the Spirit of God in you, who's a teleprompter, who brings you convictions and grievings of the Holy Spirit to show what you should do and what you should not do. What lawlessness is, when you start ignoring the promptings of God of things you should not be doing in life, when you start ignoring those promptings, you go into a spirit of lawlessness. I have no authority, no law over me. I will do as I see fit in my own eyes. And God says folks that live like that will not have good endings in their lives. Amen? So I want to see in my life and your life as well, we will not live in offense and we will not live in lawlessness in these last days. Because there's lawlessness all around us and there's offenses all around us, but it shall not be a part of my identity in these last days. Amen? Do you agree with that? Yes. Praise God. Most of you. Good. Let's move on here. Number four. You need to catch this. Number four. Fruit carries with it the principle of a beginning and an ending. Fruit has in it the principle of beginnings and endings. There is seed time, the Bible says. There's also a thing called harvest. There's beginnings and there is endings. With a harvest, there's reality of an ending takes place in the fruit's life or the wheat stalk's life. When the harvest comes, the sickle's put in and the harvesters are sent out and the cherry pickers go out, it means seed time's over and harvest has now come. There was a beginning and there was an ending, okay? Yet with an ending, there's also promise always of a new beginning. And that's the good news this morning. With endings, there's always a promise by God of new beginnings. You got to realize that peach farmers, when they take and they harvest their peaches, I've been told that they take and have the harvesters come out and pick all the fruit on the bottom and middle part of the tree. But where the best, most luscious, juicy fruit is at towards the top, they will go in there one day with their families and they will always pick the prime peaches from those trees, those that are big as softballs, those that are so juicy it runs down your entire chest when you bite into them. You must lean over to eat them lest they take and drench your entire dress or front with peach juice. It just makes you want to just think they've been injected there with pure honey or pure sugar. They just make you want to get hungry and just slap your mama. I mean, they're so good. You just want to make a peach cobbler, make a peach pie, and get real hungry on a Sunday morning like this for peaches. And you leave the church, amen? They take those prime peaches and they lay those aside for the family and they take the seeds of those peaches, put them away in a locked box. So just in case a drought comes, a fire comes, or a tornado comes, or a flood comes and wipes out the orchard, they have the best seeds for the next harvest. With an ending, there's always a promise of a new beginning. Understand that, especially in God's kingdom and in God's ways. So, with every harvest, there's an ending. With that ending, there's a promise of a new beginning. What God is saying today in this service, God's ordained some new beginnings for some people here today. It's going to make sense to you. It's going to build faith in you and put hope back into your life in Jesus' name. Amen? I even believe the drought of spiritual lethargy in America is coming to an ending. In this place, coming to an ending in Jesus' name. I believe drought is being broken not just over our airwaves and our region and our geography. Drought's being broken off our soul and our spirit in Jesus' name. Amen? And I believe in God for the rivers to flow because the rain is falling once again. Amen? Flowing rivers, deep rivers, are a byproduct of falling rain upon the people of God. Amen? Every harvest, there's an end. Every ending has a beginning, a promise of beginning. Aren't you glad that when God made the world, it was good? Amen? What did God say when God made the world? It is good. There was no Teutonic plates. There was no deserts. There was no drought. There was no tornadoes. There was no earthquakes. We all know because sin came, bad tares got sown. And the Bible says weeds sprung up as the ground got cursed. So tares came up. And the Bible says when Jesus Christ returns, he'll burn the elements with fervent heat upon this earth. Every skyscraper, every hill, every mountain will be laid bare by the fire of Almighty God. But then it goes on and says what? Beyond that it says, and behold, a new heaven and a new earth. With every ending, there is a beginning. And the beginning is better than the beginning was even back there 6,000 years ago. Because God does things better even the second time. Aren't you praising God? Your body has an ending. Your body will end. Amen? Gravity makes sure. Disease makes sure. Nature makes sure. Even God makes sure your body has an ending. But the body's ending means a new beginning for a glorified body. A body without any cancer, no sickness, no mosquito bites, no aches, no pains, no plantar fasciitis. Amen. Some word like that. All these things our body faces is going to have an end to it. And a new beginning takes place that's even far better than our first beginnings 70, 60, 50, whatever years ago. Amen. And aren't you glad as well the devil has an ending? The Bible says, I saw the devil, the serpent, and all of his demons cast into a lake of fire. And I saw there was no more sickness, no more pain, no more death, no more hell, no more disease. For the old things had all passed away. And behold, all things became new. Satan will live forever in a place called the lake of fire, but be trapped there, and all sin, all evil will cease from that moment. There's an ending. There's also a beginning of a time and a period of eternity of righteousness and no devil and no demons and no temptation and no sin forevermore. And I praise God that day is coming. Amen? Our lives are full of endings. Many times in life, seasons, eras come to an end for us. Relationships, unfortunately, sometimes come to an end by moving, by disagreements, by whatever. The hair on our head comes to an end for some folks. Some folks too soon more than others. Amen. You know, I told Shirley, I'm going to be praying and getting the same faith that Kenneth Copeland's got. Kenneth Copeland's 78 years old. He prayed, the Holy Spirit told him to pray decades ago. He said, Kenneth, do you want to ever lose your hair or turn gray? He said, well, not really. He said, well, go ahead and pray right now that your hair never turns gray and never falls out. This man does not dye his hair. His hair is still as brown today as it was in his 30s and 20s. And he has a full head of hair at age 78. Watch him sometime on TV. That's not dyed. That Holy Spirit did that, okay? So I need that kind of faith myself. How about you guys? We'll do free transplants in Jesus' name, amen? But then where's it end? Facelifts, tummy tucks? I mean, where's it going to end? So we'll just stop with that. Things come to an end, amen? But some endings are expected. This service will come to an end. Don't say amen. 2015 will come to an end. We expect it to come to an end on December 31st in 6 weeks. Sunday will come to an end tonight at midnight. Our children living in our house will come to an end. I'm glad your kids are upstairs. They have severe rejection right now and have to get ministered to. But some endings are unexpected as well in life. Unexpected things like a death in the family, like Charlie DeLuna lost his father to a massive heart attack unexpectedly this week. Friendships are cut off and quit unexpectedly sometimes. Sometimes your tree that's 100 years old in your front yard, in one day a windstorm comes and knocks it out and destroys it, like about down in Dripping Springs where the floods came and destroyed 150-year-old trees lining the rivers and creeks in that part of our city. Sometimes you go to a store you love so much, or a restaurant you love so much, and the sign says closed, out of business, bankrupt. Suddenly, it comes to an end. In this world, there shall be unexpected endings. The Bible even says when Jesus Christ comes back, it'll come in an hour you think not, unexpectedly. Amen? Sometimes it's just time to put an end to something ourselves. And I'm praying today we can discern ourselves. There's something in my life, your life, that just needs to come to an end with God's help. Amen? Many times human nature in us fears endings. We hang on to things too long that God is not breathing on anymore. And God says, let this thing die. It's coming to an end that I may bring new beginnings into your life. Last of all, number five, write this down, please. Number five, something ending does not mean you are ending. Something ending does not mean you are ending. That's a big thing to catch that this morning. John chapter 19, verses 28 through 30 says this. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished by him, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now a vessel full of sour wine, vinegar, was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with some wine, put it on hyssop, put it to his mouth, to his lips. And so when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said these words, it is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Notice what Jesus Christ did not say here. He did not say, I am finished. He said, it is finished. He accomplished everything God sent him to accomplish, and now that toil, that work, that body being spent, that body dying on the cross had suffered enough. And he says, now it is finished. We need to be careful that we don't see the end of an assignment as the end of our destinies. You may lose your job. You may lose your business. You may lose your house. You may lose some things around you that are all temporary, but it does not mean that you're lost and that your destiny is also lost. It means God is not finished with you yet, and he's got a new assignment for you with God's help and grace. You see that? Satan will try to make you think that it is you. Your job, your giftings, your callings, your prestige, your money, that is your it. And Satan makes you think that it is you, that it is not you. You are you. And God living in you says you have a calling and a destiny that has no repentance and it has no revoking and it will always be intact as far as God is concerned. If the its are gone, you think you're gone. But it can end and you're not done in life. Amen? When Jesus gave up his spirit, it was to mark the end of his body upon the earth. He and his spirits were not finished yet, because he and his spirit rose again from the dead. And he now is King of kings and Lord of lords. And he will rule and he shall reign forevermore. He'll come back on a white horse in a glorified body. There shall be flames coming out of his eyes. His hair is like wool. His feet are like bronze. He's like the one who's full of majesty, power, and glory. All light illuminates from him. He is not the one we saw suffering on a cross 2,000 years ago. His body died. His body was finished. But Jesus is not finished. He has not even begun yet. As the person who's the King of kings, Lord of lords, and the one who's our Redeemer, who reigns and rules, we rule and reign with him forevermore throughout all eternity. Amen? So I want to move on and say, when Jesus gives up his spirit, it just marks the end of his body, not the end of his life. Let's read now Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Philippians 1, 6 says, being confident of this very thing, he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. When you accepted Christ as Lord and Savior, he began to do a good work in you. Amen? That good work will not finish until Christ comes back or you die and go to him. There will be beginnings and there will be endings in your destiny. Your assignments may end and come back from time to time in your life. But he is the author, finisher of your faith. What he begins, he will complete. And he says, I've got a good work for you guys all to do, and it shall keep on going on till you see me face to face, or I come back and rapture the church by my spirit. Okay? He says to be confident in this, that it may finish, but he's not finished with us until you go to him or he comes back to you. As long as you're alive, there is something God wants you to harvest upon the face of this earth. I don't care what age you are right now. I don't care how poor you are right now. I don't care whatever bad thing is in your life right now. God is not finished with you until you go to him or he comes to you upon this earth. Amen? Do you agree with that? Endings can be God-given opportunities. Some people don't know how to handle endings. I've gone to airports in different parts of the world, and one airport I remember very, very clearly is the one in London called Heathrow. Heathrow's got escalators that are about, it seemed like about a half a mile long. They just kind of go and go and go for three or four stories. They're totally packed with people leaving airplanes, going to new gates for new connections in their lives. The sad thing is, some people that are of a backwards culture sometimes, when I say backwards, I mean they don't know about escalators, or they're sometimes over 80 or 90 years of age. When they come to the top of those escalators, they tend to stop, to take one step, and stop. What's the problem? There's still hundreds of people behind them coming up the escalator, and they can't stop. They need to go ahead and take more steps and keep on walking beyond the escalator, lest there be chaos take place in their lives. Many people don't know what to do when endings take place in their lives. If you don't do the right things, chaos happens as a byproduct of that. The Bible says whenever David died, was about to die on his deathbed, it says a man named Adonijah exalted himself with his mother's help and said, I want to be the next king of Israel. And all chaos began to break out. Adonijah said, I'm going to be the king now of this nation. By the grace of God, David had told people like Bathsheba and his commanders of his armies, I want Solomon as the next king of this nation. That was God's choice. On his deathbed, they go to David and say, do you realize, King David, there's chaos happening in Israel right now? Because Adonijah says, I'll be the next king of Israel. David says, no, in my endings, I have already spoken. My son Solomon shall be the next king. Bring him here, exalt him, let me announce to Israel, my son Solomon is the next king of Israel. His endings brought good beginnings for a season for Israel, as Solomon made that whole nation the most prosperous and peaceful it had ever been in its history. Adonijah would have brought total chaos, death, confusion, and bad things to that country had he ruled and reigned there. Satan will always try to damage your endings so that you don't know what seed to sow for the new beginnings God has ordained for your life. That's why I always encourage you guys, do you sense an ending taking place in your life? Let that ending be full of grace, be full of no sinful lawlessness, and no bitterness, anger, or offenses. So I will go into the new place with a clean heart, pure hands, for good new beginnings in Jesus' name. We need to also remind ourselves that he who begins that good work in us will complete that good work till Jesus Christ comes back. The tares may spring up as guilt, as regret, as anger, bitterness, unforgiveness, fear, iniquities, or lawlessness. Those tares will try to spring up at the endings of what God does in your marriage, in your business, in your job you had, whatever you may be losing in life today. Don't let the devil sow those tares of regret, anger, unforgiveness, and bitterness at the end. Amen? Leave that place blessing that place. Enter into the new place blessing that place in Jesus' name. As I have James come back to the platform now to help me out, I'm going to read Hebrews chapter 3, Hebrews 3:14. So I'm going to deal this morning here. I'm going to pray in a moment about regrets, because regrets will cause you to try to fix things you cannot fix from your past. Regrets will only wear you down and wear you out. They won't help you out at all. Try to always fix something you cannot fix in your life. Hebrews 3, verse 14 says this, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. The beginning and the end. Hold in confidence. That word confidence actually means the word hope. And what does hope mean? Hope means positive expectations. Positive expectations. God says, always have positive expectations. No matter what ends in your life, always have hope. Have positive expectations that God's the author and finisher of your faith. Let's bow our head and close our eyes right now for prayer. I'm speaking this morning here about beginnings and about endings. And I believe what the Spirit of God is saying to us today in a corporate gathering, individual gathering as well today, there's a new beginning coming in for you and for me. My harvest is coming in Jesus' name. Some of you guys that are here right now are facing some endings that you may think are tragic. You may think they're evil. You may only see the bad part of those endings. It may be your workplace. It might be a friendship, relationship. It might be financial security. It might even be some things being touched by your own wedding or your own marriage. Some things are ending right now. And God is saying, don't let those endings dictate that all your life is over when those endings happen. You are not it. It is the ending. You are a child of God. And God says, hold in confidence. What I began in you, I shall complete, says the Lord God Almighty, El Shaddai. I heard that name today, El Shaddai, the Lord God Almighty, who has my beginnings but also has my endings in his hands. Everything comes to an end, but you don't come to an end. Everything comes to an end, but you don't come to an end. Right now, if you're facing endings, I'm going to talk to two folks at the end of this service and pray right now. How are you handling some endings that took place already in your life? How'd you handle those endings? Did you handle those by anger, self-pity, depression, cursings, unforgiveness, regrets? Or did you handle those by saying, I believe the one who began a good work in me shall complete that work in Jesus' name? I faced some endings, but it was not the end of me. Those things ended, but I didn't end. I am still here. And I'm more than a live dog. I am a live lion in Jesus' name. And I'm going to be bearing fruit till Christ comes back or until I die. The next question is this. How will you handle some endings that will take place in your life to come? You folks that are here, until if Christ does not come back the next 50 years, you're going to lose your wife or lose your husband. You're going to lose some sons or daughters, maybe. You're going to lose some money. You may lose your job. You may lose your business. You may lose some things in life. Those things aren't you. You are going to still live through that in Jesus' name. Let's right now pray and ask the Holy Spirit to give us stability to say, Father God, I will let some things come to an end in my life that you may bring forth new beginnings in my life in Jesus' name. Father, we praise you and thank you, O God, that you are again the author, the finisher of my faith. And I declare this day, my ending shall not dictate my beginnings and my endings now shall not dictate my future as being a failure or being full of regrets or being full of bitterness or anger. I say my endings are now in your hands. Those things that ended days ago, weeks ago, months ago, or years ago, I put those endings in your hand, and I say, seal them off in the name of Jesus. And even as Jesus Christ was sealed behind the stone was then rolled away for new beginnings. And the beginnings of Jesus Christ were better than his endings. He received a glorified body, a glorified name, glorified power, the keys of death and hell and the grave. Our new beginnings are always better than our endings ever were. Now, Father God, I also pray, give us all grace. When endings take place in the future, our jobs, our spouse, our neighborhood we live in, the house we're in right now, the car we drive, whatever those endings might be, even friendships, they will not define us and say, my life is now over. The Holy Spirit says, it reminds me that Elijah saw Jezebel prophetically, spiritually, cutting his head off and killing him. What did Elijah tell God? God, kill me. I am no better than my fathers. Those lawless iniquities inside of him of his father's bloodline came right back roaring alive in his life when he saw his head being cut off by Jezebel. The fact is, the Bible says Jezebel was killed by Jehu and Elisha, not Jezebel killing Elijah. She never cut his head off. The very thing he was fearing never happened to him. The devil was sowing tares in Elijah's mind and heart, making him speak out words of death over himself. And praise God that God showed up. And God said, no, this is the ending that shall not take place for you. You shall go on living. You shall lay hands upon Elisha. He shall receive a double portion of your anointing. He shall see the devil conquered time and time again. Your end shall not be like that, says the Lord. God says the same thing to you and I today. Your end shall not be like that, like you're seeing in a negative way, says the Lord, in Jesus' name. Let's all stand to our feet now, please. I'm going to have someone dismiss us in prayer in a moment. I want us to take, and again, as a congregation, let's pray now and release in the atmosphere of this building, this local church called the Tree of Life Church, that our beginnings were good, but our endings shall be better. And Father God, whatever you want to take and end in this local church, as far as, Father God, what we would see or in our own flesh, our own minds, our own hearts, let those things, Father God, come to an end, that you want to come to an end. And bring forth, oh God, new beginnings in this local church that you want to release. We're hearing now about rivers, about waters, about soakings, about transformations, about breakthroughs, about healings, about miracles, about salvations, about baptisms. Father God, we say these new beginnings, may they come to pass in this church in the name of Jesus. Father, I praise you, God, for eyes that see and ears that hear. We will not say, this local church defines me. I'm defined by God. This is an it. And this it belongs to God. This it is not me. This it is a local church called Tree of Life Church. It is in your hands. We are stewards of this local church. Let it, Father God, be for your glory, be for your name, be for your greatness, O God, that you breathe God.